Good morning. It's after 10 o'clock, so we will go ahead and get started. Pastor Kenny is not here today. If you didn't notice, he, I think, is down at camp meeting. Is that correct? Okay. So we just want to pray for him, but welcome. I don't see any brand new faces, but we're thankful for those that are here today. So let's go ahead and open up in prayer. Dear God, you are faithful and you are true and you are so good to us. You are a righteous God. You love us. But you also want us to serve you and give all for you. We just pray for John as he does the preaching today. We pray for the worship team. They are such a blessing to us. I pray that God's love would flow through them to this congregation. We also pray for open ears and hearts as the words of the sermon are shared today and the music. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hope I am too, huh? You know, I've just been thinking about what Steve just had to say, and when I thought about Jesus saying that he calls us his friends, and he also, the Father, adopts us all. We're all brothers and sisters of Jesus, and I don't know, we probably should all know this, but how many of you know that the beginning of the book of John talks about how the word Jesus was with God, and the Word was God. And then it goes on and it says, nothing was made that wasn't made by Him. He created everything, including us. And yet, He calls us His friends and calls us alongside Him to do the work that He's decided in the world, to bring people into relationship with Him and all those things, to make this broken world into the kingdom of heaven. And wow, what an awesome responsibility, right? But also, what a huge honor. I hope that we're all incredibly humbled by that. I know that I am. With that, I guess I better get on to what I'm supposed to be doing. So there was a fellow named Bob who set up his friend Jim on a blind date with a young lady friend of his. Jim was a little bit worried, like a lot of people are that go on blind dates, going out with somebody he's never even seen before, let alone met. And he said, what do I do if she's like really unattractive? And I'll be stuck with her all night if she is. Don't worry, Bob says. She's not. But here's what you do. Just go up to the door and meet her first. And if you like what you see, well, then everything will go as planned and everything will be fine. But just in case you need to escape, I have this app that I found, and it's called Bad Date Rescue App. You put that on your smartphone, and you put in a call for a few minutes after you're to meet her at the door. And then if you decide you don't want to go through with it, then you just answer the phone and say, Mom, are you okay? What's going on? And I've got to go, and then everything will be fine. And so it works every time, he said. So that night, Jim knocked on the girl's door, and then when she came out, he was awestruck. She was so beautiful. And he's about to start talking, and all of a sudden her phone rings. And she answers, Mom, what's the matter? Is everything okay? So I like to start with a little lighthearted story, but let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for, like I said, bringing me alongside you and bringing all these people alongside you, not only saving our souls for eternity, but involving us in your work. And I thank you for the opportunity to do what I love so much, which is to speak to folks from your word, words that you've given me. I thank you for your words. I thank you that from your word we know you better, and that we know ourselves so much better than we might otherwise, because you don't lie to us about us, and our hearts do. It says so in your word. As we go on, I pray that I do these words that you've given me justice, that they'll be received as your word should be received. And I ask you to just guide us all as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. So the folks in that joke were really kind of what, shallow, superficial, to be so concerned with purely physical things to the exclusion almost of anything else. And it sort of seems like Bob also wasn't the best friend in the world, was he? He might have done better if he'd kind of introduced them to each other in person, maybe in a little bit lower pressure way. Maybe that'd be my thought. But it sort of highlights to me the importance of getting any relationship off to a solid start, doesn't it? Maybe not every great business or personal relationship has, but I would venture to say that the vast majority of what turned out to be good relationships got off to a really good start. If you think about your own long-term relationships with close friends, customers, tradespeople, with the various skills that you have to hire to do things for you, especially your significant others, I'll bet that you remember really clearly the circumstances, the events, everything around what happened when you met that person, including the people who brought you together. And I'll bet that in many cases, especially with your significant others, but in a lot of cases, those people still hold a pretty special place in your heart for having brought you together like that. And they may even be pretty important in your life many years later. Those of us who have a relationship with Jesus as our Lord and Savior probably remember who first introduced us to Him. Most of us do, or we have some memories of it anyway. And we might not remember this dramatic, specific moment in time when you, like, the light bulb went on. Many of us are fortunate enough to remember that. But for me, for instance, I really don't remember a time when I didn't know who Jesus was. And maybe I was super fortunate in that way, because when I was just a little kid, my grandparents, my parents, the people at church were all modeling for me what it meant to become like Jesus, and what sort of job one is for people that call themselves by the name of Christ. But the point is, I guess, that I'm trying to make is that you remember those people, parents, grandparents, a good friend, other family members who maybe they didn't even, you know, maybe it wasn't the first time. Maybe they didn't give up. You had to be introduced to Jesus a ton of times. It turns out that people want statistics about everything, and it turns out that it's about 7.5 times. I don't know where the halftime comes from, but on average, it's about 7.5 times you have to be told about Jesus before you make a decision. I've read that somewhere. And so those people that kept bringing you to meet Jesus, that were an example of what it means to live like Jesus, I hope that they occupy a special place in all of our hearts. And see, we all have these wonderful memories that we could all tell each other, these great heartwarming stories of the saints that were so important in our early lives, in our early walk with Christ, the ways they introduced us to our Savior. And telling those stories, I don't know about you, but for me, sitting around telling those stories with folks is a really good way to spend some time. A lot of people just call that sharing testimonies, and it can be really encouraging. And like I said, I just love to do it. I've had people apologize to me for spending so much time talking about Jesus. And I'm like, there's nothing I'd rather do. That's kind of what I do. That's kind of what He put me here for. And so today I want to talk, though, about the testimony of some of the very first followers of Jesus. And I hope it'll help us see how we can get many lost people, or help many lost people get found. We say we find Jesus, but it's really kind of the other way around, I think. So we're actually going to jump right in the middle of a story the Apostle John's telling, and it is in the first chapter or two of his gospel. He's telling about what happened over several days' time somewhere near the Jordan River, because that's where John, the baptizer, was baptizing people, preaching that the kingdom of God is at hand and people need to prepare themselves. I think Kenny spoke, has been speaking about that every week from Matthew. And so he said, I think it was last week, about bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And it's that same time from a different apostle, a different viewpoint, a different perspective. And there were some priests and Levites that had come from Jerusalem on a mission from their bosses in the Sanhedrin to find out just who this John guy was and what he was doing, because he was making kind of a stir. And he told them, well, no, I'm not the Christ, and I'm not Elijah, like some people are saying. But then he did quote from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3 said, I am the way, I'm the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. And so around this time, at some point in these couple of days, John actually baptized Jesus, and he didn't want to do it, but Jesus said, it has to be done that way to fulfill all righteousness, so do it. And he did, and then he gives us a little more and a little different information, John does, than the other three Gospels do. And when the baptism was over, he used the same words that our text is going to have the next day. And we're told that John, that next day, saw Jesus, and he told the crowd that was around him, his disciples, people that were coming to get baptized, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He told them he knew that because when he baptized him, he'd seen the Holy Spirit descend from heaven like a dove and remain on him. And he ends with, I've seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God. And then comes our text. It's John chapter 1, verses 35 through 51 from the English Standard, where John writes, the next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus, and he walked by, as he walked by, and said, behold the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour, which is about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, another one of John's disciples and soon to be one of his. And he said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the same city as Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, well, how do you know me? Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. May God bless the reading of his word. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but I want to start with, why a lamb? Why was Jesus known as the Lamb of God? So if we go all the way back to who turns out to have been the first Hebrew, Abraham, and also in the Exodus, where God saved his people from the Egyptians, He did it through the blood of a lamb. The temple sacrifices also foreshadow Jesus, and New Testament writers, a lot of them, called him the Lamb of God. Isaiah and Jeremiah both foretold the coming of one who would be brought like a lamb led to the slaughter. Mark's gospel tells us that Jesus breathed his last at the ninth hour on that Friday, 3 p.m., and that happens to be the time of the daily evening sacrifice in the temple, where a lamb was sacrificed for the sins of the people. I'd say that was not a coincidence. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, Paul tells us that Jesus is our Passover lamb. Hebrews 9:12 tells us that Jesus entered the holy place through the shedding of his own blood, not through the shedding of the blood of animals. 1 Peter 1:19 tells us that we were ransomed not by silver or gold, but by the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. The book of Revelation uses the term lamb for Jesus many times as well, including, you may remember, the Lamb's Book of Life. It's in Revelation 21, verse 27. And that's where your name must be written down in order for you to enter God's eternal kingdom. So I'm using an outline that I call What? For reasons that should become fairly evident. And I told you all that stuff about the Lamb to bring us to the first point in my outline. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So what is the first what? And by that I mean, what does that mean to you or me or everybody else in the world? And the answer to that question, so what, is, well, here's what. He's the only one who can do that. Let me say that again, because it's pretty important. He's the only one that can do that. Jesus is the only person who can forgive sins and make sinners right with God. And that's kind of a big deal, because God wants us to be in a relationship with him. He wants people, including you, including me, to be in an intimate relationship, to know one another and be known by each other. He wants us to know him as well as we can and to always try to get closer and closer and closer to him all the time. And he wants us to know him as well as he knows us. And here's the thing. He kind of knows a lot about us. He knows everything about every one of us, from our most private thoughts. That might be a little scary to some people. It is to me. But all the way down to the exact number of hairs on your head, which is pretty amazing when you think about it. So he wants to know, or wants us to know, everything about him in a similar way, and to trust him with showing us the best ways to handle every part of our lives. He wants us to want what he wants, both for us and for everybody else, for all of creation, to be good stewards of creation, to go back to what we were talking about a little while ago. And the trouble is that we sometimes have a hard time. We always have a hard time trusting him. And one of the big reasons for that is because the devil's always there. He's always there, or some of his fallen angels are always there. And there are tons of people out there in the world that aren't part of God's family. I don't know if you've noticed this, but there's a lot of people working for the devil, whether they give him any credit for it or not, because they're working against God. And he's always there, just like he was at the very beginning with Adam and Eve. He likes to tell us, the devil does, that God doesn't want everything that's best for us. Yeah, he says that, but really he would rather hold you down. That's what he told Adam and Eve. He doesn't want you to know that knowledge from that tree, because then you'll be like him. And he likes to tell us that isn't what God really wants. He wants to hold us back. He wants to keep us subjugated. He doesn't want us to know everything he knows or to have everything he has. However, his word says, like I mentioned a minute ago, he adopts us like his children. We get mostly what Jesus gets as a son of God. And he wants us to know everything we can about him. And he doesn't limit us. He does limit us, but he doesn't limit us to hurt us. He does it for our own good. I know we've been told that since we were little, and many of us have said it to our own kids, and kids maybe don't believe it. I don't think I did, but for instance, think about the Ten Commandments. Every one of those things is something, if you really think about it, it's good for us as individuals, as a society, or both. And if every single person honored God and then treated each other right by not murdering, lying, stealing, being sexually immoral, all that stuff that's in there, well, we wouldn't need fences or locks or guard dogs or police or courts or jails or armies or lots of things that we do have that are there to deal with the ill effects of people not caring about what God cares about and not treating each other the way he designed things. But he gave us the free will to act according to our nature. And we use it, and we often don't use it in ways that honor him. And that's a problem, not least of which because God's holy. And what that means is that he's totally other than. He's outside necessarily. If he created time and space, he's outside of that. He's bigger than that, totally other than his creation, totally righteous. Everything that holy means. He's not only outside that framework of time and space, but he's also perfectly all the things that he calls us to be, including perfectly good, perfectly righteous, perfectly loving, perfectly just, perfectly gracious, perfectly merciful, and more than that. And he's omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. All that means that he's all-knowing, he's all-powerful, and he's aware of everything, everywhere, all the time. That's pretty hard to wrap your head around, for me anyway. But the reason that's a problem is because in order to stay true to his nature, his holiness, he can't have anybody that's not holy near him. That says so in the word. And so anyone that he allows into that intimate relationship with him, well, all through the Old Testament, he says to the Israelites, you therefore must be holy because I am holy. And he tells us that as well. I've heard people say, well, Jesus doesn't need you to be perfect for you to come to him. And that's true as far as it goes, but in order to get into heaven, into the kingdom of God for eternity, we do need to be perfect. We get that from Jesus. He trades his perfection for our imperfection and pays our penalty for having sinned. And what an awesome thing that is. But so the problem, back to the problem, is we're not holy. We're not perfect. I don't know, maybe some of you are, but I'm not. And we're not even perfect at being imperfect. That's pretty bad. That's bad news. But then there's the gospel of Jesus Christ that was actually God's plan right from the start. It was because he knew we were going to want to be our own gods and to make up gods that weren't him. And all the things that have happened so that we could have things the way we wanted them and then tell ourselves, well, we're still okay with God. I've heard people say that several times. And if I want to be loving, I have to tell them the truth and say, are you sure about that? But so we have to be perfect and holy like God is if we want to be in his kingdom for eternity. That's the bottom line. We have to have our sin taken away. Only the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world can do that, as we've said. John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to a Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin named Nicodemus, who came at night so no one would know that he was there. And he says to Nicodemus in verses 14 through 17, among other things, that the Son of Man must be lifted up, and that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And then on the last night with his best friends at what we call the Last Supper, John 14, 6, he told the 12 that he is the way and the truth and the life. And what else? No one can come to the Father except through him. Acts 4:12, Peter was preaching at the temple, and he preached this about Jesus. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven among men, given among men, by which we must be saved. No other way. So the Bible says that there's no one but Jesus who can trade your sinfulness for his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake, he made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's pretty awesome for somebody who realizes that, well, a guy in the Old Testament once got struck dead for touching the Ark of the Covenant, and what it boils down to is he presumed that he was cleaner than the mud that it was about to fall into, and he wasn't. And people might ask when I say stuff like that, or when I preach a lot of things out of the Bible, do you really believe that it's literally true? Well, yeah, I do. Of course I do. I wouldn't be up here doing this if I didn't. But we don't really have time to talk about that here and now. But I would be happy to talk to anybody about that later if you want to know why I'm so sure that the Bible really is the Word of God. And I bet Pastor Kenny would be similarly happy to do that anytime. You could come and ask me anytime, or talk to Kenny and set up a time when we can try to get those questions answered. And for a shameless plug for the class that's going to go on afterward, it won't be today, but probably by next week we'll start getting into some of the reasons why we can trust that the Bible is a word from God. And everybody's welcome all the time. If you don't have a book or whatever, don't let that stop you, because we can get you one, or you can have mine. Anyway. For right now, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So what? Well, here's what. He's the only one who can do that. So that kind of begs the question, now what? Doesn't it? What do I want you to do about this information that I've given you? Now what? Introduce your friends and neighbors to Jesus. That's what we saw Andrew and Philip and all the first disciples of Jesus. They just met him, but we say God will give us the words, he'll help us know what to do. There's a perfect example. They didn't really know anything except John the Baptist said, there's the guy, I know he's the guy. And they started telling each other about it. Say, come and see. I don't know why this sticks in my head so that I have to say it now, but the show The Chosen, that's one of the production companies. It's called Come and See. And one of the reasons why is because that's what we find people saying, what Jesus says, what people say about him. Come and see if you don't believe me. And there's a lot more in these stories that you probably should dig into, probably sometime soon. But the main thing I want us to see right now is that Andrew and Simon and a lot of other people were looking for the Christ. They were looking for the anointed one of God. That's what Messiah or Christ means. And he'd been promised by God, and they believed he was coming, and they were looking for him, and they were in a really terrible situation, and they knew it had to be soon. And when I think about it, I think we're kind of in a similar situation now. And maybe we're not that unique. Maybe people have always been this way, but there are tons of folks, I think, in the world today who are looking for a way to calm their fears. And maybe they ask you, they've asked me, they're questioning, well, where's God in all of this if he's for real? And they want to know if there are any answers that don't have to do with relying on leaders that seem like some kind of snake oil salesman or not very selfless or generous or trustworthy either. And those of us who trust Christ, well, we know that the answers to all those questions are found in him. He is the right answer to every single problem and question that any of us can ask. You know, I say this a lot. Probably some of you have said it, heard me say it. But I believe, and I think we all believe, if we've come to Christ, that we've heard the best good news that anybody could ever hear. There's a way to get made right with God that our behaviors and our human nature has come between us, and there's a way to fix that that's going to allow us to follow Jesus right into the kingdom of heaven for eternity. And if we love our neighbors, if we love our friends, if we love all the people in the world like we say we do, like we've been told to do by Jesus, well, telling them the best news ever would probably be a great way to show it. And this is kind of the negative side of that coin, but not telling them, how much would that say we love somebody? So I guess what I'm saying is we need to do just what Andrew and Philip did in our text. We need to introduce our friends to the Christ who was sent by God to repair that breach that's between God and his people, so that this huge, impassable by us on our own gulf between us can be bridged by Jesus. So I think many of us know about that, but there may be people here who haven't trusted Jesus yet, or maybe you're not sure. Maybe it sounds pretty legit, but you just haven't made that decision yet. Well, I'd like to assure you that when we tell you that you need Jesus, the last thing that I'm trying to do, and probably all of us, is to make somebody think that we feel like we're better than or holier than. We know where we were, and we know where we are. And praise God for that. Hallelujah. There's nothing else to say about that. And so we were in that same place where we're telling you, you are, if you haven't come to Jesus yet. And the only way to escape that is trust in Christ. And that's the only way I changed it. It's the only way any of you changed what's going to happen in your eternal future. And so if you're here thinking, oh yeah, you're telling me you're better than me, I'm not. I'm just offering you a way to, a map, trying to point you to the hand that can pick you up and take you into the kingdom of heaven. And he's the only way to escape the wrath of God against sins. And, you know, I want as many people as possible to hear that message. It's up to you what you do with it. But I want to make sure that I know that we've all heard it. And I think I'm only as faithful as how well I do that. That's my job one. You think about the last thing he said. Often we put a lot of weight on people's last words. The last thing that he told his best friends on this earth was, go and make disciples. As you go, tell people about me. Teach them what I taught you. Baptize them. Bring them into my kingdom. And that means that's job one. That's what I figure. That was the last thing he said. So when somebody says, keep the main thing, I would say that's the main thing. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus, and I'm talking about being sinners and all of that, and you don't see yourself that way, well, that's another thing I'd like to sit down and talk to you about, because I can show you that it isn't John that's saying that. It comes from the Word of God. And so, yeah, I'd love to discuss that or anything like that. One thing I want to leave us with is God's opinion about us is far more important than our own opinion about us. If you come to Jesus today, He promises in the Word of God that He won't turn you away. Not ever. He never has. He never will turn away anybody that came to Him in faith. And if you haven't, I'd urge you to come today. I'd like to ask you to join me in prayer. Father, I thank You again for Your Word. I thank You that You made this way for us, and that You gave us basically an owner's manual for life. And I would pray that we all take Your lessons to heart, that we've heard the things that You brought us here to hear today, and that You'll give us the power, give us the want to, help us to be, to have a heart like You have for lost folks, and guide us as we go about joining You in Your work. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Pray again before we leave. Let's pray. Father, we come to You in thanks for all You've done for us in Jesus. How much You love us. We wanted to give thanks for the fellowship and the food that we're about to have. And we ask You to bless it all, the food to our nourishment, the conversation to the nourishment of our souls, and to the edification of one another. And as we go from here, we ask You that to build a fire in us, to make us have the same heart for lost people that You have, to give us what we need, the words, the boldness, everything that we need to go out and tell people the best good news there is to hear. And we ask You to guide us as we go and bring us back together again to worship You. In Jesus' name, amen.